From Romans chapter 13, again Paul's words about government. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. The Word of God. Please be seated. All right, so who exactly is responsible for all the issues that our nation faces, for the crippling debts, for the high percentages of unemployment, for the weakening of the dollar, and for all of the casualties among troops? Who's responsible for all of this? You know, America once had a president that had a sign on his desk in the Oval Office that said, "The buck stops here." Truman, right? Was it Truman? These days, though, it seems like nobody really wants to claim much responsibility for anything. It's the past president's fault. It's the current president's fault. It's the Congress's fault. It's the Senate's fault. It's the rich people's fault. It's such and such an administration's fault. It's labor's fault. It's management's fault. Where does the buck stop anymore? And of course, the elephant in the room this morning, now that we've read Romans 13, is a question that maybe you would never even dare to articulate, but I'll bet it's on your heart. Is God somehow to blame for the whole mess? After all, he is the one who established the authorities. The authorities who got us into these big messes, right? He gave us this government, as he did also the governments of Nero and Hitler and Stalin and Mao Zedong and Gaddafi and Assad and Mugabe and all the rest who are in the, those are extreme examples, of course, from the Tyrant's Hall of Shame. But all governments are flawed. So the logical syllogism might go something like this. God established government. Government is flawed. Ergo, God is flawed. The buck has to stop somewhere, and if God gave us government, isn't it his fault? Well, it is most certainly true, if you believe the scriptures, that God is almighty and omnipotent. He is in control. It's just not that he is not in control in the way that we might like him to be in control. And isn't that obvious to us? Through these flawed human governments that God establishes, look at the kinds of things that we get. For example, we get one law that says that if I cause the death of a mother's unborn baby, I am guilty of murder, of a life that is protected, a human life. But another law says that if that mother decides to kill that baby, for some reason then, that life is not protected. And it's okay for her to kill it, but not me. And you think, where is the omnipotent God of life when government is doing that kind of stuff? Or in these flawed human governments of ours, you get governors who say things like, in the interest of historical honesty, we are now going to teach our little school kiddies about gay and lesbian and transgender American heroes, while at the same time we're going to censor any mention of the pivotal role that Christians played in the founding of our nation. And where is God when governments are doing that kind of stuff? In these flawed human governments, you get scandals, and you get political favoritism and corruption, and you get immoral amounts of debt and questionable wars and policies that are hostile to family and marriage and everything else that God says is good. You know, it's no wonder the government is viewed so poorly by so many people. I don't know if you noticed in the aftermath of Hurricane Irene that FEMA officials and the Secretary of Homeland Security wouldn't even use the G word in referring to the response of the government. They talked about your federal family instead, as if we're supposed to feel better about our government if we talk about it as a federal family. You know, and God, instead of blasting these governing officials for all of their failures and shortcomings, God permits sin and sinful human beings to go their course, to do their thing, to have their influence, and even to wield his own authority. But the book of Revelation does remind us that one day, all of these kings and lords are going to stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to give an account and to face justice. But until then, God has deigned to bring control and order to this broken world through flawed human governments. And as much as we like to deride the government, we also know that if there were no governmental controls upon the sinful impulses of our hearts, if there was no government wielding the sword of punishment, threatening the wrongdoer, this world would be chaos and madness, and life would be intolerable. They are his servants for your good, and under their authority, God calls us to be good. Because thank God, for the most part, the government still does not punish what is good. You are free to be a good person, as God calls you to be, and to be civil, and to profess and to propagate your faith. Because what we also know about God is this, that while he does indeed permit evil to happen, that does not mean he has lost control. But the way that God exercises his supreme authority is that through every evil in this world, God is working a gracious plan. And he is turning everything to his purpose. He is bending the trajectory of history so that his purposes are being accomplished. God's interest in this world is not swift justice, like Nancy Grace. If God brought every corrupt king and every self-serving politician to immediate justice, how long could any government last? Justice is coming soon enough. With God, 1,000 years is like a day. What's a few hundred years of a wicked or a corrupt government? God rules history according to his plan of salvation. His purpose is to redeem people forever from their sins. And toward that end, he bends the trajectory of history. He rules and governs for his church. That's what Paul said in Ephesians. He said, Christ is seated at God's right hand, far above every rule and authority and power, and God put all things under Jesus' feet and made him the head over everything for the church. Do you hear that good news? Christ rules everything supremely for you, for the church, for your benefit. He bends it your way. An example of this is in the Old Testament, when the Israelites were captive in Babylon, and God raised up Cyrus, the pagan king of Persia. And to Cyrus, God says in Isaiah 45, he says, for the sake of Jacob, my servant, and of Israel, my chosen, I summon you, Cyrus, by name, and I bestow on you a title of honor. You will be the king of Persia, though you do not acknowledge me. Cyrus had no love for the Lord, and yet the Lord was going to use him as his instrument to accomplish his redemptive work on behalf of his people, to bring them back home again. You see how he bends history his way, even through those who will not acknowledge him? And then there is the example of the Roman government at the time of Christ and the apostles, a thoroughly wicked and bloodthirsty government, immoral, corrupt, abusive, brutal, hostile to the Christian faith. And yet, through this government, God established the famous Pax Romana, the peace of Rome, that remarkable period of history in Rome's history of political stability, of peace through strength, of excellent infrastructure, of common language, all of which made it possible for the gospel to spread like wildfire. And what you see here is almost a humorous situation. You have these emperors who think so much of themselves, who wield so much power, and they are doing everything to thwart the gospel, and yet it is precisely their governance that makes the spread of the gospel possible. They can't stop God. That's why in Psalm 2 it says that when the kings of the earth plot against God and against His anointed one, He sits up in the heavens and He laughs and He scoffs at them as if they could do anything to impede His gracious plan for this earth. And remember how Caiaphas and Pontius Pilate abused their God-given authority to try to destroy God's anointed one, His Christ? And yet through that greatest ever injustice, that miscarriage of justice that they perpetrated, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, God fulfilled the greatest ever plan for redeeming us and setting us free forever. That cross reminds us continually that we are not just governed by flawed human governments, but we are citizens of another kingdom, and we live under the one who is the King of our kings and the Lord of our lords, the one who is bending history our direction as His church. We live under the King upon whose shoulders rests the eternal government of grace and of the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. He is the mighty God. He is the Prince of Peace. And until His gracious purpose is fulfilled and all the harvest of His people are brought in, God will continue to do His bidding through flawed human governments. And as long as we live under those governments, we as His people will give thanks. It could be a lot worse. And we will pray for our kings and our lords and our presidents and our congressmen and our senators and our governors and our judges and our mayors and our commissioners. We will pray for all of them. And then soon enough will come the kingdom of the one to whom God has given all authority in heaven and on earth. And the buck will stop precisely where it started. Squarely at His throne. Nowhere else. Nowhere better. In the precious name of Jesus. Amen. May the peace of God that is beyond all understanding guard and keep your hearts and your minds in Christ to life everlasting. Amen.